Where do you gather with others to worship? Well, of course, you're right here. And this is the place where you normally would gather to worship. There are many, though, who are gathering to worship in a stadium or a ballpark. It is definitely worship that takes place there. A true devotion to whatever they're looking at. Or for some, it may be that place at the beach, or a resort in the mountains, or some other place. Some will worship in front of the television as they play their video games. You see, we have all sorts of ways that we show our devotion. Where it is that we live, and where do we spend our time? What are we really after? Well, God, of course, wants to meet with us. That's been the way from the very beginning when He created the world and everything in it. It was so that He might meet with us and that we might glorify His name, we might worship Him. And so rejoice in Him. And we've seen this as we've looked in 2 Chronicles now, the last couple of weeks, where the creation is really something that God made as a place for us to meet with Him and to worship Him. But since sin entered the world, then He brought His people out of Egypt and had them construct the tabernacle as a place where He might dwell. And as a representation then of the true sanctuary in heaven. And then after having that nomadic place to worship for many years, for about 500 years, David makes preparation for Solomon to build a permanent place. But it's still a replica. The temple that is built is still a replica. It is a sanctuary, yes, where God dwells in the midst of His people. He is with them so that they might worship Him. But it is still something that is to direct them to the true sanctuary in heaven. And Solomon makes that confession, even as he has seen the temple come to its completion. It is fully built. And he recognizes, now, God cannot really dwell in a little house, which for us would be a pretty big house. But how can even the heavens contain God? And so we have the dedication of the temple here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And that's what we want to look at for our scripture lesson today. As we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, where Solomon blesses the people and then stands on a platform and then kneels on the platform in order that he might offer his prayer to God. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, this is the word of God. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that He would dwell in thick darkness. But I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell forever." Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hands has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David my father, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there. And I chose no man as prince over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel.' Now, it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, it is not you who shall build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name. Now, the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made, for I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, and there I have set the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the people of Israel. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court, and he stood on it. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet, have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God. Listening to the cry and the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be open day and night toward this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place, and listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. If your people are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and they turn again and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to them, to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray towards this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive their sin, the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemies besiege them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own sorrow and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of the children of mankind, that they may fear you and walk in your ways all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for the sake of your great name, and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this house, hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemies, by whatever way you send them, and they pray to you towards this city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near, yet if they turn in their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, "We have sinned, we have acted perversely and wickedly," if they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive, and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation. Let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word, a mighty prayer in which Solomon calls mightily on God for his mercy, that his people might walk before him faithfully and might receive the forgiveness which God said he would give when we repent. Let's keep in mind this whole passage, but I'd like you to turn back to Exodus chapter 25. We're not going to read much here, but I'm interested in having you see just what takes place here, because I think this is really it's really remarkable. I'm guessing I've read through the book of Exodus at least 70 times without noticing this. In chapter 25, you see what's there? The Lord gives to Moses the instructions for building the tabernacle and all the furnishings. And that's in 25 and 26 and 27 and 28 and 29 and 30. And in 31, in the first 11 verses of chapter 31, he gives the directions for who is to be the one in charge to build the tabernacle and all of its furnishings. Now, if you jump over to chapter 36 of Exodus, here you will find the construction of the tabernacle. Okay? That continues on to the end of chapter 40, the last chapter of the book of Exodus. It begins with, chapter 35. It begins, pages are sticking together. Okay. It begins with chapter 35, verse 4, as Moses tells the congregation to bring their contributions for the tabernacle. You know what's in chapter 32? That's the case of the golden calf. how they sinned against God. Moses is up on the mountain receiving the instructions for the tabernacle, and down on the land at the base of the mountain, Aaron says he just puts in the gold and out comes this calf. It just walked right out, made of gold. And God punishes the people there. Many of them are killed. Moses asks to see the glory of the Lord then as he intercedes for Israel in chapters 32 and chapter 33. And God allows him to see only a glimpse of his glory. And that takes us through the end of chapter 34. Now, here's the part that really interests me. What do you have at the very end of the instructions for the tabernacle and just before the construction of the tabernacle? Exodus 31, beginning with verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.'" Now let's turn over to chapter 35. We're ready to begin the construction of the tabernacle. And in chapter 35, verse 1, we read, "Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, 'These are the things that the Lord commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day.'" And it's really not just those two places, but in between as well, if you go back to verse chapter 34, beginning with verse 18, he talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then in verse 21, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. And then he mentions the other feasts that they are to be observing. As you read through the book of Exodus, do you just see those as references to the Sabbath day that just are somehow inserted there haphazardly? Why are they there in those locations? It's because we have here the building of the place where we're going to meet with God. And the Sabbath is a special place, a special time for us to meet with God. It is set apart so that we may meet with Him as we do right now. And as we are to do the rest of the day, not just while we're seated in these pews. It is a day that He has set apart for worship, a day for us to be with Him. It is a covenant, you'll notice, a covenant of the Sabbath that we are to keep with Him and we are to meet with Him. And so He provides the place for us to meet with Him. Now we come to the building of the tabernacle in 1 Kings and then in 2 Chronicles, and we have the more permanent place where Israel was to meet with Him. God has prepared a place for us to fellowship with Him, and He has set a time for us to do so. Now, the Sabbath certainly is not the only time that we are to meet with him. We have the whole of life to meet with him. But if we did not have these set times, how interested would we really be to meet with him? So he has put these one day in seven, this rhythmic meeting time before us, so that he should have our undivided attention, and we should be able to magnify his name together. And so we have come here today to meet with God, to fellowship with him, to enjoy him, to glorify him. We won't take the time to go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, but there are two blessings that are given there. One, God blesses the man and the woman that he made. He blesses them so that they would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and that they might take care of the earth as the place where he meets with them. And then he rests the seventh day, and he blessed the seventh day and set it apart. In like manner, now we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And what does Solomon do? He lifts his hand to bless the people. In verse 3, then the king turned around and blessed the assembly of Israel while all the assembly stood. And in verse 4, he says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Just something that's in the minds of these exiles who have returned from their exile to the land of Israel, that's going to be, that blessing that we were given when God created us. The blessing that God gave through Moses when he completed the tabernacle. And now Solomon is giving this blessing. This is the same place. It's the same kind of thing that we're to be dealing with. And so Solomon comes to dedicate the temple to the Sabbath rest. He makes a platform. And he stands on the platform, and then he kneels on that platform. Did you notice the dimensions of the platform? Did it mean anything to you? God does not waste words in his word. There is one other item that we have come to in Scripture up to this point that is those same dimensions and the same material. Bronze, 5 cubits wide, 5 cubits long, 3 cubits high. It is the altar of burnt offering. And our translations nearly uniformly say it's a platform, or one place had a scaffold. The word that is used in the Hebrew is used 23 times in the Old Testament. 20 of those times, actually 21 of those times, it is a word that is used for the laver, the basin that was built and constructed there in the wilderness for the original tabernacle, and then also for the sea, as it's called in 2 Chronicles, that Solomon builds in the place of the laver that they had with the tabernacle. So you have these things, these two allusions that the people of Israel that have returned from exile are hearing. Well, that's the same size as what Moses built in the wilderness for the altar. And it's called a basin. He's bringing to mind the that there is significant blessing to be thought of in the pieces pieces of furniture that you had there in front of the tabernacle and then of the temple. The altar is something that signifies the commitment that we have to God, and the devotion of the whole person in the burnt offering. Of course, it signifies other offerings as well. And it would deal with the blessing that comes in the atonement that God gives as He grants us forgiveness. The laver, or the sea, is there also. Now, typically, if you see a picture of a drawing of the grounds of the tabernacle, you will have the tabernacle, and here's the entrance to the tabernacle. And so, right in front of that entrance, there is the laver, and right before that is the altar. Not quite that way. In 1 Kings, when Solomon set up the temple, we read in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 39. And he set the stands, five on the south of the house and five on the north side of the house. And he set the sea, this laver, at the southeast corner of the house. Not just directly east of the front of the house, but at the southeast corner. Try to hang with me here, because we're tying together a lot of things all together that become very interesting to us. In Ezekiel's prophecy, there you find a tabernacle or a temple being established as well in his vision. And that's especially late in his prophecy. Well, when we come to Ezekiel 47, the first chapter, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple, which faces east, remember, toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold, the place where the laver was being put. What do we find in heaven? There is that sea of glass. And then there is the river that flows from the throne. All these things are really being tied together here for the blessing of God's people. The water of the laver is often thought of by scholars as representative of the primordial waters, and then the rivers that you find in the book of Genesis, but then also the river that flows out of the throne in the book of Revelation. These all belong together. Solomon was on this platform, which is called a basin. And it's got the dimensions of the altar. And that's where he's offering his prayer. Now, I mentioned that God doesn't waste words. We are given the dimensions of the bronze altar back in Exodus, when we have both the instructions and the construction. You know, we're never given the dimensions of the laver. It wasn't necessary. But he did give us the dimensions of the altar because he wanted us to make this kind of a connection. The kind of connection that Solomon is making as he offers his prayer from this position of blessing. Well, this is all tying us together, you see, with the tabernacle, with the temple, the sanctuary of God in heaven, as the place from which the blessing flows. He grants us atonement. He grants to us forgiveness. And he leads us in the commitment that we are to have in a zeal for him. Well, then we have the prayer of Solomon. I didn't ask any of you to count the number of times that he sets various scenarios up. If or when. That's the way they're started here. There happen to be 7 of them. Some of them, it seems to me, could be put together quite easily because they're the same kind of thing. For example, the second and the third ones have to do with people of Israel, or I'm sorry, the third and fourth ones, beginning with verses 26 and 28. They have things that happen to them because they have sinned against God, but he makes it so that there are 7. A reminder once again of the 7 days of the week and the covenant that there was that God had established as he set up his covenant of the Sabbath and made that covenant with his people. In God's temple, we have the intercession from the Messianic King. And that's who Solomon is here. He stands in the place of the Messianic King, and of course the one who would be his son, who would come about 1,000 years later, is Jesus Christ. And so it's in his temple that we have this intercession from the Messianic King, and that's what he's doing right now. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. That though God is most high, he's willing to meet with us. He said he would dwell in thick darkness, says Solomon. And certainly we can't see him. But we've made this house so that it becomes real to us. More real than because we are so focused on being able to see and hear and touch. Though now that earthly temple is gone, we are to be able to go without those sensible signs and to be able to see that God in heaven hears and answers the prayers of the one who intercedes for us. He is willing to meet with us, you see. And he meets with us as we are in Christ. He's willing to hear and meet with those who meet with him in his temple. And as you look at these 7 situations here, you see his willingness to restore as we repent of our sin, as we turn to acknowledge his grace, that it's his righteousness that makes us acceptable to him. When we repent, we find this blessing. I recall a time in which the ministerium out in Kansas called for a time of prayer. And on a Lord's Day afternoon, people met at the courthouse square to pray because of the drought that we were experiencing at the time. Some people even came with their umbrellas. There was no call for repentance. Repentance is a requirement in each one of these. Did you notice that? Repentance. If they repent, hear and forgive. God is willing to hear us when we repent. And so now at the end of this prayer, God has entered into his resting place and will be singing these words in a few moments from Psalm 132. He has entered into his resting place. His priest is clothed with salvation. He brings salvation to us. He provides for us the grace that we need in order that we might go about doing the work that He has given us to do, if only we will take this opportunity to meet with Him as He has called us to do, particularly on the day that He has set apart, that we would join together because His mercy is eternal. Don't turn away from this great blessing. It's a temptation, I know, to go to worship at the stadium or at the beach or other places. But the place you are to worship is in the heavenly sanctuary, and you are to join with God's people to do that every Lord's Day. Don't let anyone keep you from it. He made the world and signified it by His tabernacle and temple for this purpose, that we might meet with Him and so come to enjoy Him and to enjoy the forgiveness that He gives. And thus we are to rejoice in His goodness. And I trust that you are able to rejoice this day. May He indeed guide us to find our joy with His people in His temple as we regularly come together for His glory.